الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الولي الحكيم، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا عبد القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أفحكم الجاهلية يبغون ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يوقنون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Until now, we have discussed the six traits and characteristics of a society that is living in a state of jahiliyyah. These six traits and characteristics, just to recap very quickly, is one, that the society or those people, they move away from the principles of tawheed. The second characteristic is that that society or that place, it becomes conducive for the individual to sin, right? Because there's no accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea and the concept of tawheed, of oneness, of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been removed from the society. Third is that society, it encourages reprehensive acts, debaucherous acts, on a massive scale, on a micro scale, on a macro scale, that it encourages things, it encourages the sins, not only the individual when he is by himself, but in the society itself, openly. The fourth trait and characteristic is that there's social-political exploitation. The fifth is that there's economic exploitation. And the sixth trait and characteristic is that that society or that people, or that area that they're living in, that state of jahiliyyah, it brings about stress and anxiety and unhappiness among those who are living in that situation. Eventually it will lead to that. Now that we have identified the problem with jahiliyyah, at this point we should understand, how do we resolve this? Or in fact, what was the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam when he came forward? He says that I am leaving from Medina, I am rising up in order to reform the ummah of my grandfather. So what is this reform, and how does it take place? Because as we have put forth, is that those who came to power, that their actions and the directions that they were moving in was going back towards al-jahiliyyah, rather going forward into the enlightenment and the understanding of Islam and the revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had revealed to mankind. So what is the problem with al-jahiliyyah, and how does Islamic reform seek to change that, seek to correct what was going on? If we examine the issues with jahiliyyah, we can identify three areas of contention between Islam and the jahiliyyah. Between, again, enlightenment, what we're calling Islam, the moving that mankind should make to take a higher stance in life, that to elevate his self spiritually, mentally, physically, versus the jahiliyyah, which keeps people, again, in a state of anxiety, stress, social exploitation, economic exploitation, and so forth and so on, as we have mentioned before. So these areas of contention between Islam and jahiliyyah are three. You can identify three areas. The first area is in belief, faith. The second is with regards to the law. And the third is with regards to ethics. And just to give some explanation, we'll explain them quickly, that the first area of contention is belief, that within Islam, or at least as the Prophet of Allah, he has come, and also every prophet who has come before him, their main, or one of their main areas of tabligh, one of their main areas of their mission, was to correct the belief of people. That within the society, again, because the society has moved away from the principles of Tawheed, they have moved away from the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every prophet who came, and we see this in the Quran time and time again, that when the stories of the prophets, they came to their ummah, to their nations, and they called people to La ilaha illallah. They called people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remember their responsibility and duty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first contention is between that, between this idea of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in God, in the Creator, and a move away from that faith. With regards to this, I want to just mention an aside, which is very important for us. And I kind of indicated this when we began our discussion, that the verse that we've chosen at the beginning was verse 50 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. So chapter 5, verse 50. And in this verse, as we mentioned, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in it he is discussing that, again, there was a group of Jews who had come before him, Bani Qurayza and Bani Nadir, that when they came before him to find out that what they should do in the situation that they were in, someone from Bani Qurayza had killed someone from Bani Nadir. And until this point, because Bani Qurayza, they had power in Medina, so they were not applying the laws equally. And the Prophet, he told them, he says, listen, the law should be applied equally. And what the Prophet, he stated, and particularly what was revealed to the Prophet to present to these people who were, again, they were not Muslims. These were individuals who had not accepted Islam and the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell them that Allah has revealed to you a law. Follow that law. Follow that law. And if you want to follow what is best, then you will follow the current revelation. This is a very fine point that we should understand. And particularly now, why? Because, again, here, other places in the world, there's this idea, this concept that, oh, well, we can't allow Sharia law to reign and to prevail. Why? Because, oh, well, Muslims are different from us and their law is different. But we look at the philosophy of Islam, and it's particularly with this idea of reform, because the Prophet himself, he came, again, to reform the society. That for the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again, for those foundations of Islamic society, it is not such that one would say, well, you're not Muslim, so your law has no value, or what you think has no value. But rather, what the Prophet, he stated, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to, he says, listen, if you do not accept my prophethood, if you do not accept Islam, But at least accept that revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. Again, why is he making this statement? Because those individuals, again, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in Surah Al-Fatih, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّ يَبْغُونَ? Do they want to rule and judge between themselves? Do they want to govern themselves in a state of unenlightenment? This is because they had transgressed the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were moving away from the principles of Tawheed. So in fact, what we understand from this and what we can derive from this is that even within an Islamic system, it is better for those who are perhaps not Muslim, they are Christians and Jews, it is better for them to live their life based on those principles that have been given to them by their prophets. Why? Because this will be more just than what they will create from themselves. Because what they will create among themselves, the laws that they will come up with, will be something that, again, it will have this imbalance. That one group will benefit, while another group will not benefit. They will suffer. They will be disenfranchised. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet, and the Prophet also said, well, if you don't accept my prophethood, rule by what Allah has given you. Why? Because it will be more closer to the principles of Tawheed. It will be more closer to that which you should be doing. So again, the first contention. That was just an aside, so we will understand clearly this position. So the first position or contention is with belief. That the reform should bring people back or closer to this idea of Tawheed, rather than disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second area is with regards to the Sharia, with regards to the law, which again we just stated. And in fact, as we look again, examining those verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed to the Prophet that, listen, as Bani Qurayza and Bani Nadir, you should rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Why? Because there will be more justice in that than your own selves, in what you come up with. But at the same time, in that philosophy and in that reform, one of the positions of the Prophet, and this is something that we should not be unaware of, is that though he claimed and though he expressed to these tribes that, yes, rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to you, even if you haven't accepted this final revelation, but nonetheless, even if you did that, you will come to understand that the final revelation and that the law that has been revealed in this final revelation is actually more conducive for this society. It is better. And one example we can give of this, unfortunately we didn't, you know, because of, due to time constraints, that one of the brothers who was going to recite from verse 42 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, from verse 42 until verse 50. All of these verses are related. And in those verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, that tell these Ahl al-Kitab, the Jews, that tell them to rule by what they have been given. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So, although this was not read, but those verses, it's dealing with capital punishment, it's dealing with blood writ, that if someone injures another person, then what is the punishment? Or what is due to that person who has been injured? So the Prophet says, you rule by that. But within those verses also it says, and if they decide to forgive that individual, then that is better. But that particular part of the verse, it is actually part of Islamic Sharia. This is if they decide that they want to forgive for this particular thing, then that is better. Why? Because this is the law that has been revealed presently. But if they want to act based on what was revealed to them, then that is better for them than to act based on what they were doing before, by making one tribe stronger than the other. That one tribe is benefiting and the other is suffering. And then this is a point that when the prophet he is stating this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him, listen, you based your rulings based on what you've been given, or you come to a more superior and the final law and revelation. In fact, if we examine, I'm not sure how familiar you guys are with the Bible, but if you examine the Bible in Exodus chapter 20, that there it talks about the punishment and capital punishment, but an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, and you'll see that the strictness that is there is much stricter than Islam. In other words, it is more difficult. Just to give you one example, a part of the or one of the acts that entails capital punishment, meaning death, is that if a person kidnapped another person, to kidnap one person, even if you do not kill that person, according to at least what is revealed in the Bible, or whether it has been changed or tampered with, this is another question. It needs extra research to see. But nonetheless, what is presently there is that if a person kidnaps another person, then the punishment is death, execution. And it states that whether they are, that person who has been kidnapped, whether they are safe with that individual, or whether they have been sold off into slavery or either killed. Another area we see at the same time is that if a person, it says if a person attacks his or her parents, then it's punished by death, execution. If a person curses, not attacks, but just curses, say something bad to their parents, then, again, the punishment is death, is execution. When these things are not in Islam. Or, for example, if we go and we look at the laws about hijab, the covering, because it is also in the Bible, it says that if a woman, she does not wear her hijab, then you take her and you cut every strand of hair off of her head. But again, within Islam, Islamic law, you don't have this punishment. So one of the philosophies said, yes, you call those individuals to live by their Sharia, the Christians, the Jews, live by what has been revealed. Why? Because it is better than what you will come up with yourself, again, to create an imbalance within society. But if you want to live even a higher standard of life, then you accept the final revelation and the final Sharia from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because that will be better for you. So that second point of contention is the law, the Sharia. What has to be reformed is the belief of people and the law that is applied within the society and among people. The third point of contention between al-Islam and al-Jahiliyya is within ethics. And of course we know that as the Prophet he stated that he has come in order to perfect ethics. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. That I have only been sent in order to perfect the ethics and manners of people. But of course those ethics and manners is founded upon Tawheed. Those ethics and manners also have parameters, which are the Sharia. This is the law. So while these are, again, the three things or the three areas of contention between Islam and Jahiliyya, at the same time we can point out six areas, just as we pointed out six things which were the traits and characteristics of the Jahiliyya, there are six, you can say, perhaps practical actions or pragmatic steps or areas, again, which relate to the ethics, which relate to actions, which relate to mannerism, which relates to what people should be doing within a society in order to bring the society out of Jahiliyya towards enlightenment, towards Islam. There are six things that we can point out. And perhaps we may not get a chance, an opportunity to cover all of these six things in detail, but at least we'll understand that what those six things are, so that, you know, we may focus on them perhaps at some other time, we may discuss them, and that inshallah we can implement these things in our life, and we can make sure that we are doing these things, or that we are coming into the folds of these things. With the salawat, we'll give you those six So I'll mention these six things, and then I'll focus back on one of the issues that we want to, areas that we want to focus on tonight. Those six things are, first, having respect for humanity. Again, this is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by having respect for the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the society is moving towards, again, Tawheed, is moving towards that state of enlightenment, that state of having knowledge and understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, not only as individuals, but as a society and as a collective whole. The second is having brotherhood, and particularly brotherhood among the believers. Now, the first, respecting humanity, is going to cover the sense of having brothers, or the sense of brotherhood between the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Ali alayhi wa salatu wasalam, he pointed out, he says, a person has three types of brothers. He says, one is a brother who is your brother by blood. You have the same parents, or at least you share a parent, father or mother, but they're your brothers by blood. He says the second person will be your brother in faith, that you may not share the same parents, but you share the same ideology and faith. And so that individual is your brother in faith. And then he says that if that person is not your brother through blood relations, nor is he your brother in faith, he is your brother in creation. Meaning that at the very least, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this individual, this human being. And so therefore, you have a responsibility towards that human being, and they have a responsibility towards you. And even if they didn't understand their responsibility towards you, you as a believer, as a mu'min, should understand that, yes, this person is my brother in creation. So that is covered in the first area, the brotherhood within humanity, or respecting humanity. Secondly, the brotherhood in faith. Because there's a very particular relationship that those who are brothers in faith, those who are believers, those who profess La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, there's a very particular relationship that and bond that is created between brothers and faith, and it should be there. Again, when it's not there, quite often, if we examine that, why that relationship between brothers of faith, why is it not there? You'll see that at the root of it is what we've been discussing. That because jahiliyyah and unenlightenment has come, and it has taken hold of society. And people, rather than living by the principles of Islam, they live by the principles of jahiliyyah. That has set the course for their life, rather than having Islam to set the course for their life. So the second, brotherhood among the believers. The third thing is having, or at least that there's equality between people. That, as we mentioned this before, as a counter to the jahiliyyah, meaning that no person is better than another person. As the Prophet, he stated, he says that no one is better, not the Arab or the A'ajami. He says, no. He says, everyone is equal before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the third. The fourth thing is that, yes, it is possible, and to understand that, yes, it's possible that someone may have a better disposition than another, but that greatness of that person is based upon taqwa. It's based upon their consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ It's not based on any affiliation that, oh, well, you're affiliated with this family or that family or associated with this tribe or that tribe or speaks this language or that language or looks this way. No, based on taqwa, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the third or fourth, right?
Fourth.
That was the fourth. The fifth thing is to work together based on principles of goodness. Ta'awunu alil birri wa taqwa. Again, to work together in harmony for the betterment of yourselves, for the betterment of your society, for the betterment of your relationship. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And not to work together and to coordinate your efforts in order to sin or to move away from the principles of Tawheed, to move towards Jahiliyyah. That was the fifth. The sixth thing, or the sixth state that should be there, principle of a salawat. The sixth thing, again, is to have appropriate family values. That within the Islamic system, within Islam, that family is important. To have the proper structure, to have the proper, again, setting within the family. Because the family, again, will elevate the society. Whereas when we see in Jahiliyyah, there's no value for the family. In fact, the family is, you know, in shambles. It is broken. It is not given as much as importance. So that was the sixth thing, which we will, inshallah, over the next few days, we will speak about. And we will, again, perhaps go into detail with regards to some of these things. اللهم صل محمد وعلى محمد But for today, we want to focus on those areas of contention. That once we have identified the problem with Jahiliyyah, and the area of contention is belief, faith, and mainly belief. Why? Because the other two, the Sharia, the law, is going to be founded upon, again, what one believes. If one believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your creator, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person is responsible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If one understands that, then his or her, or at least the laws that they live by, will be based upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. If a person understands that, well, I am held accountable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then their actions, their ethics, their akhlaq, again, will be guided by that principle. So belief is very important. That whether a person believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether a person believes that they are held responsible before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. And we see this, again, throughout the journey of Imam Hussein and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu wasalam. That from the very beginning, as we mentioned, that Imam Hussein, he said that he's leaving from Medina, not to create mischief, not to bring about corruption, but rather to reform the Ummah. Also in another place, the Imam, he said that I am calling people to Iman, to faith, to belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this was his mission. So don't think that, you know, some may think that, well, the people already had faith. They already said, La ilaha illallah. But again, the principles that they were living by were not the principles of La ilaha illallah. That it was going back towards Jahiliyyah. So this is why the Imam, he says, I am calling people towards Iman, towards faith, towards belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even after the Shahadat of Imam Hussein, even up to the very point that all of the Ahlul Bayt and the companions, that they were murdered and they were had been slain on the battlefield of Karbala, even Imam Hussein, even at that moment when he stood alone, of course, we don't have time to go through all of the speech and what he stated, but he even says, he says, look, I will forgive everyone for all that you've done, although you've killed everyone. He says, just turn back now. Turn back now and remember your duty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, and you know that as the grandson of Rasulullah, you know that my dua is accepted. He says, there are people who are among you. You know my dua is accepted. He says, turn back now and I'll pray to Allah to forgive you for all you've done. Go back and we'll be finished. So we see that even in the most difficult moment like this, Imam Hussein, he is reminding people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the court of Yazid in Sham, in Damascus, again, you see that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, Zainab al-Kubra, that their speeches and what they are stating, again, reminding the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their responsibility, their belief, because if their belief is corrected, then their actions should follow. Your actions should follow. We mentioned that this belief, or at least the first thing that the state of Jahiliyyah is founded upon, again, a move away from Tawheed. And so therefore, Islam and Islamic or religious reform, it should be based upon Tawheed and bringing people back to Tawheed. And this is one for the reason that, again, Tawheed, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has two dimensions. Of course, commonly we are understood, or we understand one dimension of Tawheed, and that is a theological discussion of Tawheed. I believe that Allah is one, La ilaha illallah, and that there's Tawheed, it applies a Tawheed for that, a Tawheed for Sifat, a Tawheed for Af'al. Meaning that the essence and the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, that there can be no two gods. Tawheed for that. And the second thing that we understood and understand, or at least we study and we teach in the weekend schools, Islamic school, is Tawheed fi al-Sifat. That though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has many attributes, he is the creator, he is the one who is the sustainer, he is the one who, who forgives. But though he has these different traits and qualities, attributes, that they all are one. That they don't make multiple gods, but these are aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are traits and characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. The third form of Tawheed that we discuss, often discuss, is a Tawheed fil af'al. The actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he creates, whether he rewards, whether he punishes, whether he reveals a revelation, these qualities which denote some sort of action. He says, well, they are all from one being, from God. This is Tawheed. But the other dimension of Tawheed that we don't often discuss, which is a very important aspect of Tawheed, as one of our great scholars, Shahid Mutahari, he states, he says, Tawheed al-Amali. That, okay, if you believe in Tawheed, the theoretical dimension and aspect of Tawheed, Tawheed fil, that was sifat wal af'al. He says that this should lead to Tawheed al-amali. It should lead to practical Tawheed, or unity, or understanding of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, and that practical aspect of Tawheed, he says, it will first be present in one's worship. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the only focus of a person's worship and the direction of their life. That the direction of their life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the beautiful verses that Shahid Mutahari, he brings and he mentions, is this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, he tells the Prophet, he says, قُلْ يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم أن لا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا نتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. He says, when the Prophet, and again, the Prophet, he is coming to reform the society. And within that society are people who, at least, they say that, oh, well, we follow a monotheistic religion. So the Prophet, he saw that, well, if they have not accepted this final revelation, at the very least, you tell them, listen, come. We can stand on a common ground. And what is that common ground between you and I? That we worship no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ta'alu ila kalimatin sawa. Come to that creed, to that point in which you and I, we do not differ on this. And that is La ilaha illallah. Again, bringing them, drawing them back to the principles of Tawheed, rather than what they have come to create for themselves. Come to this point. And let's not worship anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's not make ourselves arbab, lords. Meaning, don't hold an individual and what they think higher than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. Because again, one of the aspects and dimensions of jahiliyyah, as we mentioned, is that those who rise to power as tyrants, the archetype of them is Fir'aun. That he set himself up as, again, a god. Meaning that everyone has to look to him for their direction in life. So the Prophet says, no, we put all of this aside. And our focus should solely be upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our worship, in our actions, in our direction in life, in our focus. Because if we come together on this, even if you follow Christianity, even if you follow Judaism, then we can develop a society that is harmonious. That without that, without coming together on that principle of Tawheed, then you're going to have division. And this is, again, a good point to understand and to make. You know, time is getting short, we certainly. This is a good point that there are several books that have been written, and some of them by atheists, and they state that, well, all of the problems of mankind is because of religion. They begin fighting because of religion. But the best rebuttal for that is this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet is stating that these individuals, قُلْ يَا أَحْلَ الْكِتَابِ, O people of the book, if you're Christian, if you're Jewish, or this, whatever, تَعَلَوْا إِلَى كَلْمَةٍ سَوَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ, that come on this principle of Tawheed. Come together on this principle of Tawheed. Why? Because Tawheed, not only does it have a theological value, it has practical value of bringing harmony within society. And those individuals, again, and throughout history, and we can examine throughout history, that those conflicts, the majority of the conflicts that has come about, because there's one book in particular, I think is called War Between the Gods. They speak about, oh, well, every war, if we look at least in previous times, that they were started because of religion. One person didn't like the other person's religion, or says, oh, my religion says I have to destroy your religion. That's, when we examine this, we will see that those individuals who rose up, or those reform movements that rose up, if you examine them very closely, you will see that most all of them do not come under this banner of Tawheed. Nor are they following the teachings of their prophet. So it is not religion that has become the problem. It is the problem of the individual who is seeking power but using the name of religion. Again, one of the examples is what we have come here to commemorate. Yazid, he calls himself the Khalifa, that he is now assuming the position that the Prophet had assumed as the head of the Ummah. But what religion was he following? Or even today, that some are fighting in Syria to do what? To base in the name of Islam? To, and of course, the actions that they've done. Well, we have young folks here, so I'm not going to mention. But what was done to the uncle of the Prophet, to Hamza, that they do this now in the name of Islam? Again, this is a clear sign that what they're doing is reverting back to Jahiliyyah. Not establishing Islam, not basing their actions upon Tawheed. Not basing their actions upon that. So, again, this reform that Imam Hussein, that he went forth to reform, or in fact all of our Imams, that when we see that when they lived in this society, that when they were calling people towards Tawheed, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not simply to let that belief also remain a theoretical aspect, or just something that they are philosophizing about, or just pondering over, but no, it should turn into action. Tawheed, harmony, unity within the society. But those who went against that, they were basing their actions on the principles of Jahiliyyah. And this is what led to the Shahadat of Imam Hussein. This is what led to the tragedy after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. And the Ahlul Bayt, again, as they went to Damascus, and they remained in Damascus for some time until, as it is stated, that in Damascus the Ahlul Bayt, they were remembering and constantly remembering Imam Hussein. So much so that even the people had become aware of what happened. They had become aware that those individuals that Yazid he fought against was Imam Hussein, who was the grandson of Rasulullah. And it was the household of Rasulullah that were being held captive in Damascus. Because it stated that every moment, and one of the persons who mourned for Imam Hussein greatly was Zainab al-Kubra. Zainab salamullah alayha. That subhanAllah, if we read the details of her life when she was there in Damascus, even after leaving from Damascus, that Zainab al-Kubra, that every moment she got a chance, she would mourn the Shahadat of Imam Hussein. She would tell people about what happened in Karbala. And according to some of the history, it said that at one point Yazid, he thought that there would be an uprising in Damascus because people were becoming aware of what happened in Karbala. So then he ordered the release of the Ahlul Bayt, and he sent with him one person to journey with him. And this person, when he reached to a place, and he says that a point in the journey, he says, well, this way leads to Medina, and this way leads to Karbala. Zainab al-Kubra, she stated, and she called out to Imam Zain al-Abidin. She says, Yabna Akhi, that, oh my nephew, tell this individual, Murrubina bi Karbala, that take us on the way in the path of Karbala, so that we can go back and we can see where our shuhada, we can see where our menfolk, where they have given their life. So, as they were going, they went towards Karbala. And according to, again, the history at that time, subhanAllah, they said that Karbala, or at least Iraq in that part, this was almost one of the furthest points of the Muslim Ummah at that time. And since tonight is also, or at least the eve of the Shahadat of Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam, that it is only right that we also mention this imam. But this point that at that time, Karbala seemed to be the furthest point. And that's where Zainab, she wanted to go. But imagine that if Zainab, she had lived also during the time that her nephew, her great-nephew, and that was Imam Ridha alayhi hafidhu salatu wasalam, that during the time of his shahadat, that he is even further from Karbala. We can say that at least that as the caravan of Imam Hussein, as the caravan of Imam Zain al-Abidin, as they are going back towards Karbala, that not too far from Karbala is the grave of their father, of Imam Ali. But look at Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, that where is his grave? That he is gharib al-ghuraba, as it is stated, that he is the one whose grave is alone, that his grave is not close to any of his relatives, is not close to his grandfather Rasulullah, is not close to the grave of Fatima al-Zahra, is not close to the grave of Imam Ali, nor is it close to the grave of Imam Hussein in Karbala. That Imam Ridha, he is at the furthest point, and this is why they call him Gharib al-Ghuraba. It's stated that during the time of Imam Ridha, one individual by the name of Al-Ha'iri, who was living in Khurasan at that time in Iran, he said that he had a dream and he saw Rasulullah in his dream. And Rasulullah asked him, he says, كَيْفَ وَأَنْتُمْ إِلَى دُفِنَا فِي أَرْضِكُمْ بِبَعَتِي. He says, how would you feel that a part of me was buried in your land? And then this individual, he came the next morning and he saw Imam Ridha. He asked Imam Ridha, he says, I saw this dream, and the Prophet, he said to me, that how would I feel if a piece of him was buried in this land? That what is the meaning of this, Ya Ibn Rasulullah? And Imam Ridha, he says that surely, he says, I will be killed. He says, I will die. So أَقْتَلُوا مَسْلُومًا, that I will be poisoned and I will die in this land. وَأَنَا بِدْعَةُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, and I am a part of Rasulullah. I will be buried here. يَقْتُلُنِي شَرُّ خَلْكِ اللَّهِ, that the worst of creation of Allah, he will kill me and I will be buried here. And then Imam Ridha, he said that if he says, the one who comes to visit me, to visit my grave, وَأَنَا فِي بَلَدٍ غَرِيبًا, he says, someone who comes to this far land, this place where I am a stranger, this place where I am nowhere near any of my forefathers, he says, if a person comes and visits me, and visits my grave, he says, Allah will reward him the reward of 1,000 shaheed. Allah will reward this person a reward of 1,000 shaheed. But look, the person who has a reward of 1,000 shaheed is that person, is the Imam Hussein and the Shuhada of Karbala, that there is no reward that is greater than their Shahada, their sacrifice, and how they have sacrificed to save Islam. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الرضوية والحسينية اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشف مرضانا وارحم أمواتنا واجعلنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه. Allah, by the blessings of this majlis for Imam Hussein and for Imam Ridha, forgive our sins and cover our shortcomings, grant us our needs, our hajat. Have mercy upon our deceased ones. Cure those who are sick among us. Hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman. And make us among his helpers, his companions, and those who sacrifice our lives for him. And as one of our mu'mineen brother, he's in very difficult situation. There's a request, inshallah, we recite Amma Yajib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may lift him out of this difficulty, and as well lift us out of our difficulties and grant us our needs. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم اكشف كل ضر وسوء من المؤمنين والمؤمنات بحكم محمد وآله الطاهرين وآتوا المسلمين
Brothers, inshallah, we'll continue with Matham in Hall A. Tomorrow night's program, we will have Jummah Salat tomorrow. Time will be 12:30, Azan, followed by 1 o'clock Namaz. And the evening program will start at 6 o'clock with Niaz, 7 o'clock Salat, followed by the remainder of the program. Bar Muhammad Wali Muhammad Salwat.